But they had no doubts about his identity until now, when they watched in disbelief as Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. He who had escaped so many times before to be taken into custody. They were stunned into silence as they watched his hands tied behind his back. The hands that healed the leprosy. The hands that raised the dead. To their shame, they fled in fear and got scattered as he was spat upon and beaten. All this happened to them as the great test of their faith, but they didn't know. Jesus knew what they would face and how it would have overwhelmed them. He had told them, quoting the prophecy of Zechariah, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." What should Jesus say to his disciples on a night like this? What words of instruction could prepare them? He did not ask the Father to give them more knowledge or even increase their faith. Jesus prayed for them to be one in love. This expression of God's love towards each other would keep them together in the hour of temptation. And if the disciples had responded to Jesus' prayer positively, the bond of love between them would have preserved them. At the formation of the Christian church, the believers were organized into a community so that the Son of God would have a body through which he would demonstrate his love, his life, and ministry on earth. But under the influence of individuality and personal ambitions, the church has become more devoted to personal rights, personal freedoms that took them away from the instructions of God's word. And as much as we are attracted to the benefits of and the fellowship of the community, there is a natural inclination to rebellious egotism that often takes over. I have detected this rebellious attitude early in my life. If I see the sign at the door that says, "Do not open," I would open it. If there is a jar full of candies and there is a sign that says, "Take one," I would take a handful. We don't like to be told what to do. We choose the authority we want to obey or respect, or at least define the level of its rule or influence over us. We often, if you notice, take sides of the rebels in the movies. We tend to vote for those who are against the establishment. If there is a way to avoid paying taxes, we will not hesitate using it. Younger generation rebels against the traditions that they don't relate to anymore. And the older generation vigorously defends the same traditions that ironically don't make sense to them either. We want freedom to live the way we see or think is right. The heroes of our culture are the rebels and individualists who go their own way and keep their own counsel. And it seems that we take pride in resistance to conformity. It seems to be appealing to us. We don't mind being a part of the community as long as we put the boundary of its influence over us. Our respect for other members of the community is measured by their respect for us, no more, no less. But is this the position that we want to be in when Jesus speaks to us? Or is it far better to give up our individual rights to Christ that we might become his servants for a holy purpose? His desire and purpose for us is that we should come into complete oneness as members of his body. Notice the emphasis of various references of this verse, John 17:23, that Austin read. Be brought to complete unity. Be perfected in unity. Be made perfect in one. Be as one as we are one, Jesus prays. Be completely one. Become one heart and one mind. In John 17, the command is given. But in John 13:34, Jesus sets the standard for us. And he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It is a serious challenge to love as Jesus loved and as he still loves. It is not in our nature to love this way. This high and holy standard reaches beyond our capability. This is one of those things that only God can do in us and for us. The distinction of divine love, that it is self-sacrificing love. Can we really say with all full confidence that we have this kind of love, not only for our spouse, our children, but for other members of the community? One of the great challenges of this love in community is to exercise it across racial, cultural, social lines, and in spite of differences in personalities. Not only in Jesus' prayer, but throughout the New Testament, the biblical writers clearly express the urgency of communal love. Paul speaks in Ephesians, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 22, says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Then Peter puts it in context of the end time, saying, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multiple of sins." Experts tell us that there are at least four levels of relationship that could exist between people in the communal level. The first one is rejection. In fact, we can hardly call it a relationship at all. Rather, it's a lack of relationship or even a refusal to be in a relationship. When rejection occurs, for example, based on someone's race or culture, or just simply because we don't like a person, it is usually because of a stereotyping or prejudging or simple ignorance. We don't like to admit to any of these characteristics, but if we search our hearts carefully, we will have to recognize that at some point we have been guilty of antipathy towards a certain person or a group of people based on a faulty and inflexible generalization and misconception. For that reason, I want to encourage every one of us this morning to make an effort to get to know each other better. When we know the story behind the face, it will be a completely different attitude and relationship between us. Theologically, any type of prejudice is a form of idolatry. A faith that does not rest on facts, nor need facts. And when this type of behavior is not addressed and recognized, it leaves unresolved guilt in the heart of the perpetrator, but also creates a barrier between the parties involved that prevents a genuine relationship from ever forming. Next level is tolerance. Our attitude may be, I will put up with you, but I will not like it. My heart will not be in it. I will grind my teeth and bury it, but I will never truly feel comfortable or be able to relax around you. And we may even overcompensate with undue familiarity or unwarranted compliments and mask our discomfort with fake smile or friendliness. And unlike rejection, tolerance is a form of relationship, but not a positive one. The most we can say in favor of this type of relationship is that tolerance is better than rejection, but not by much. When I tolerate you, I will not do anything to harm you, but I'm not going to do anything to help you either. I may have been offended by someone like you or someone from your group or at some time in the past, and I hold it against you and people like you or the entire group. Our discomfort comes through no matter how hard we try to camouflage it or mask it. We cannot fake our way into genuine relationship, and therefore we must pray for God to change our hearts. Acceptance is a higher level. I realize I have been wrong in keeping you at a distance, not even attempting to get to know you, treating you as a category or stereotype instead of a unique person. I acknowledge you as a son or a daughter of God. I accept you as you are, not just when you comply with my views and my values. I accept your differences and will learn to appreciate your culture and your values. I will sit beside you, share a meal with you, listen to your type of music, and respectfully hear your views. I will relax, and I will stop trying to impress you with my open-mindedness and truly open my mind to you and what I can learn from you and about you. If that's our attitude, then we are on the right track. That's a genuine relationship that can appear and form. Acceptance is a big step in Christian relationship. But as important as it is, acceptance still does not answer Jesus' prayer about unity. Even acceptance does not reach the level of the oneness our Lord has in mind for us. It is a good positive start, but it is not the finish. There is one category of the relationship that is higher still, and it is nurture. Nurture is an expression of love that does not merely receive. It pours itself out. It does not simply accept. It seeks. Other definitions of nurture are care for, look after, foster, cultivate, cherish, develop, support, encourage. Nurturing love is the true Christian love, a love that Jesus loved. Not only acknowledges the other, it sacrifices itself for the other. This is the place to which we seldom go across the uncomfortable dividing lines. We will tolerate and we will accept, but we will not nurture the way we do our own. When I love and nurture, I do not just sit beside you, I sit with you. I do not just share in a meal, I learn about your tastes, about your needs and your concerns. I do not just open my mind to you, I open my heart. I do not judge you based on your outlook or performance. I see you as so much more. And more important, when I love you in a nurturing way, I do not keep silent when someone from my group slanders you because of your personality, your views, your race or culture, or your performance. I stand up for you as my brother or sister in Christ, even when you are not there to hear it. I even stand up to my own family members when they are wrong. I will not leave you to defend yourself alone. I take your part against those who are threatening the body of Christ with their bias. Jesus set a high and holy standard for us in his passionate prayer to his Father. He once said, "There is no greater love than for a person to give his life for his friends." And he sacrificed his life to prove that it is possible. Jesus did not die so that we could only love our own family and show kindness to our close friends. As he stated in Matthew 5:47, even unbelievers do that. But to love, the love of Jesus takes us to a place where our natural affections cannot go. The love that John calls for in John 17 does not come from human nature. We can ascend to this kind of love only by the life of Christ in us, preserved by constant and close communication with him in prayer. I know we made progress towards cultural, generational, and personal reconciliation within the body of Christ in so many different levels, but not enough to answer Jesus' prayer about unity and being one. We sometimes pretend to be one when we know we are not. We mean well. We want to be more loving, but quite often we try to achieve community simply by suppressing issues instead of dealing with them. The way to achieve the community is honestly addressing the issues that create division, speaking the truth in love. We live in the time of expectation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we desperately need. But how can we receive the latter rain if we have not fulfilled the conditions of the early rain? That is stated in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There is a beautiful story about the trees. You know how we plant the trees with enough room between them, not only to give the trees space to develop their branches, but also considering the roots under the ground. The scientists discovered something interesting that is going on between the roots of the trees. When the roots of trees touch, there is a substance developed that reduces competition. And this unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees, even dissimilar species. And if one tree is exposed to water and another tree is exposed to nutrition, nutrients, and minerals. And still another tree is exposed to sunlight. They share all this through the roots. Something that we can learn from. To those who belong to the body of Christ, Jesus' prayer is a command. And God's grace, when it is applied not only to ourselves, but to others also, gives us the power to respond to his prayer in a very positive Christian way. John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 6, encourages us. He who claims he lives in him must walk just as he walked and love as he loved.